Excellent. Now, I'm an interactive girl, so I'm going to need you to kind of come with me and answer things and do things with me, because it helps me get energized and get excited about what God is going to say. And one of the other things that I do is I'm actually a mental health professional. So I've spent kind of 9 years in this area. I sit with clients each week who are desperate and seeking freedom and peace and struggling with a whole wide range of issues. So one of my greatest passions is the intersection between our faith and our mental health. I really believe we live in a time at the moment where the mental health rates, the problems are just skyrocketing. It's like nothing we've ever really seen before. But I really believe that as the church, we should be a place of freedom and peace and answers for people. Now, that's not to say that if you're a Christian, you don't struggle with this stuff. I think we do, because we're human beings. But I think that there are some really key things that we can come together on that can make a huge difference. And one of the things I do want to say at the start is if you are struggling, if you're feeling anxious or overwhelmed or depressed, there is a place for you here, and there is freedom and peace and victory coming for you. Regardless of what your reality might feel like right now, the truth is that Jesus has called you, he has purposed you, and he created you for a reason. So I'm hoping that this morning we're going to get some practical tips out of what we can actually do to make sure we're standing in strength in this area and setting ourselves up well. Does that sound okay? Yes? Excellent. Okay. So this morning, I want to zone in on a really specific area that has an immeasurable impact on our lives and our futures, and that's our thoughts. Our thoughts. Now, this is something that's kind of abstract. You might be someone who goes, oh, yeah, our thoughts, that's fine. Or you might be someone who goes, thoughts, I don't even know how to know what I'm thinking or what's going on. So I want to give you a bit of an example of how this can work. Our thoughts are a little bit like a filter through which we see the world. So if you think of, you know, a blue filter, which I have up here. If I hold this filter up in front of my face and in front of my eyes, what color am I going to see? Blue, right? If I hold it up for a whole day, what color am I going to see? Blue. If I hold it up for a whole week, what color am I going to see? Blue. If I hold it up for a month, what color am I going to see? Blue. Our thoughts are like filters. The more I hold this up in front of my eyes, the more I'm convinced that things in the world are blue. If I hold this up for a day or for a week and I look at this guitar and someone says to me, oh, well, you know, it's got kind of a natural wood color. I'll go, well, no, I think it's got a shade of blue to it. If I hold it up for a month, I'd be, well, no, it's definitely blue. You could come and try and convince me and say, well, actually, no, Beth, remember, it actually looks more like a natural wood finish. And I go, well, no, it was blue yesterday. It was blue the day before. It was blue the week before. It's blue. The guitar is blue. So our thoughts actually become filters which create our reality. All of a sudden, when we have certain patterns of thoughts, certain ways of thinking, it's like holding a colored filter up in front of our eyes and only seeing certain shades. We start to lose all the other color. We start to miss other things that might be going on in our world. So one of the things I want to talk about this morning is how do we make sure we're not just seeing the world through one colored filter, but we're actually seeing all of the colors that can come out. So our thoughts are far more important than you might think. Haha. Our thoughts are far more important than you might think because they actually have a hand in creating our feelings. Now, our feelings we're pretty good with. We kind of know most of the time what we're feeling, particularly the bad feelings. We're pretty good at knowing those. But actually, our thoughts are even more crucial than our feelings because they create them. And that, in turn, creates the behavior that we have. In psychological treatment, we call this a cycle, and they actually have a whole bunch of treatments. There's lots of evidence that says treatments based on this cycle are the gold standard treatments we have for people struggling with mental health problems. An easy way to think about this is your head, your heart, and your hands. We've got a cycle that's going to go up on the screens for us as well behind me. Sorry. So, what's in your head, what you're thinking, influences what's in your heart or your feelings, influences what you do with your hands, your thoughts, influence your feelings, which then determine your behavior, and around it goes. So understanding our thoughts is crucial because it changes not only our sense of reality, but it dictates our behavior and our emotions as well. So we need to understand what's going on in our heads. The cool news about this isn't new information to God. He created us this way. And in fact, there's tons of information all throughout the Bible on how we deal with this in a biblical manner. It actually says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as a man thinks within himself, so he is." The Bible already knew what we think has a huge role to play in determining who we are and what we do and what kind of life we lead. So, if our thoughts determine our reality, our emotions, our behavior, who we are, it's pretty important that we pay attention to them. And in Romans 12, verse 2, the Bible actually directly addresses this. It says this in the Passion: "Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and powerful and perfect in his eyes." I mean, that's a pretty cool promise if you think about it. In this day and age, it's saying we get to live a beautiful, perfect, satisfying life. I sit with people all the time who don't have any sense of satisfaction and peace in their world, and yet this is saying that we have that promised for us. But we got to do something about our thoughts. There's something we have to do. We can't just sit around and wait for God to magically take those things away. We have a role to play in actually walking into this kind of life. This is the stuff we're going to cover this morning. So the first thing I want to talk about is some practical tips. And firstly, we have to learn to actually identify our thoughts. Actually identify them. What are they saying? What is going on in our head? This might sound kind of silly. You might be going, well, duh, like that seems really obvious. But it's actually a lot harder than we realize. Some of us find it a little easier than others. But what is actually going on in your head? We tend to have a running commentary all the time of all these things we think. I like this, I don't like this, this is good, this is bad, I want to do this, I don't want to do that. You could probably point to anything in this room and you'll have some kind of opinion or observation or judgment about it, because that's what our mind does. It's always talking to us. But so often we don't actually pay attention to it. We kind of just let it run in the background. And we don't actually think about, well, what are we thinking about? Ask yourself some questions. Typically, our mind thinks in sentences. Surprise. What kind of sentences does your mind say? Often it has themes of things it says to us. What you might have your mind say might be different to somebody else. Ask yourself, well, if I had a speech bubble above my head, if I was in a cartoon, what kinds of things would be in that speech bubble? I know for me, my mind can get quite dark. It can get quite dramatic. It often says things that I would never say out loud and never say to another human being. Sometimes it can bully me a little bit. And it often says things like, you can't do it, you're too much for people, you're not enough, you have to try harder. Those are the kinds of things that my mind says. I'm guessing for some of you it's similar. But if you don't know what it's saying, how are you ever going to do anything about it? If we want to live in freedom and victory in this area, you have to know what your mind is saying to you, because you can't change something if you don't know what it is. This is a skill. It's not easy to do. Some of us find it easier than others, but for the most part, it takes practice. You actually have to keep doing it day in and day out. Ask yourself, what am I thinking? What's going on in my head? Learn to notice it as it's happening. Sometimes we can realize like a day later what was going through our minds, but we don't know in the moment. It's a skill. You've got to keep doing it over and over and over again. So first, you've actually got to identify your thoughts and know what's going on. But then secondly, you've got to actually take some time to classify them and work out, well, what kinds of thoughts am I having? It's not enough just to know what we're thinking. We've got to know, well, which are the good thoughts and which are the not so good thoughts. Spoiler alert, you have tons of thoughts that really don't matter. They're just kind of useless and they're just like a running commentary on something and they don't mean anything. But you have a whole bunch that do matter as well. So for example, Ask yourself, are your thoughts automatic thoughts or are they intentional thoughts? Automatic thoughts tend to be thoughts that just pop up. They don't really come from anywhere. We didn't really create them all that much. They're just kind of there. They don't really mean that much. An intentional thought, however, is when we're intentionally starting to think about something. If we take an automatic thought and we start following it, that becomes an intentional thought. The intentional ones are the problematic ones because that's about choices that we're making. Intentional thoughts are important to pay attention to. Also ask yourself, well, is my thought an unhelpful thought or is it an unrealistic thought? Two differences. An unhelpful thought is a thought that's true, but it's actually just not very helpful to think about. So, for example, let's say you did a piece of assessment of some kind and you failed it. Thinking to yourself over and over again, I failed, I failed, I failed, I failed, I failed, I failed, I failed. Technically, true. You have failed. We can't argue with that. But is it a very helpful thing to think over and over again? Is it going to make you want to do a whole lot more stuff? Is it going to make you determined? Is it going to make you think that you can actually do things and you can work harder and be better? Or if you're like me, it's just going to make you want to curl up in a ball and cry and probably give up and never do it again. It's true, but it's not helpful for us to be thinking about. On the other hand, we have unrealistic thoughts. Unrealistic thoughts have a grain of truth to them. So they're kind of hard to argue, but they're not actually facts. So if you failed that piece of assessment and then your thoughts start going, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm an idiot, what have I done? I'm never going to be able to do this. Why have I even bothered? That was so stupid of me to think I could actually make this happen. Is that a fact? No. Yeah, you failed something. But since when does that make you a failure as a human being and mean that every single thing in your life is now a failure? Just because you failed one thing doesn't mean you're going to fail every single thing that you put your hand to. And yet this is what we do. This is what our minds tell us. We take one little grain of truth and make it about everything that's going on in our world. Well, one person didn't smile at me. No one likes me. Well, one person didn't want to be in a relationship with me. I'm useless. I'm unlovable. No one wants to be with me. What a load of rubbish. And yet, because there's that grain of truth, we convince ourselves that these things are real and that we need to listen to them and pay attention to them. But really, they're unrealistic. They don't hold up to the facts. Ask yourself, what kind of thoughts are you having? If you think you're not having unrealistic thoughts, I have some good news for you. You're wrong. You do have them. Everybody does. If you think you're not having any unhelpful thoughts, you're wrong. Everybody does. We all do this. How it looks like exactly might change, but everyone has these types of thoughts. And then ask yourself, how do your thoughts stack up to biblical truth? You might have some thoughts and go, they're not that bad. But how do they stand up against the Word of God? The Word of God says that you are purposed, that you were created to be knit into a family, to have a life much bigger than you can imagine, to have increased capacity, to be loved and to live in freedom and peace. Do you believe that? Is that what your thoughts are telling you? Because if they're not, maybe something's going on. Maybe we need to do something about that. Understanding what types of thoughts you're having helps you know what to do with them. It puts the power back in your hands. It helps us understand what kind of filters we're seeing the world through. And then once we understand that, we got to do the third step, which is the hardest but probably most important one. And that's actually modify our thoughts. We have to identify them, we got to classify them, and then we have to modify them. Because if you just know what's going on in your head, but you don't do anything about it, I mean, that's not going to end very well for you. It's probably going to make you feel worse, to be honest. You got to do something about it. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where we partner with Jesus in order to step into the life that we want to have and the future that he's ordained for us. So there's a couple of things that we want to focus on when we're modifying our thoughts. So, firstly, what we want to be able to do is find the evidence. Actually look for the facts of what's going on. It says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's an action. That's not we sit back and we wait for God to magically do it for us. It's we take captive, we do something about it, we go in and change and modify those thoughts to make them obedient to Christ. There's an onus on us. There's a responsibility on us. Our thoughts are typically colored by our emotions, and we tend to get them confused with our feelings a lot. So we'll say things like, I feel like I can't cope. I feel like it's a bit too much. I feel a bit overwhelmed, so I'm not going to do that. But those aren't actually feelings. Feelings are things like sad, angry, happy. Those are thoughts. I think I can't cope. I think it's too much. I think I'm not going to be able to do it. And yet we don't really like talking about it that way. I think because we kind of find it a bit vulnerable. We don't really like to talk about our thoughts. It feels a bit exposing. We like to remove ourselves a little bit from it. But they're actually thoughts. And we have to be able to challenge them with the evidence of what's going on, not use our feelings as justification for their existence. So go and actually ask yourself, well, do I have any unhelpful ways of thinking? Some patterns in my thoughts. Some of the patterns that we tend to see people do are catastrophize. So jump to the worst possible outcome. It's not just, I've cut my finger. It's, I've cut my finger and I need to go to the hospital or I'm going to die. I mean, that's a pretty dramatic example. If you do think that, you probably actually do need some help. But that's kind of an example of what we tend to do. Or it might be something like, you know, well, I asked someone if they wanted to go hang out with me and they said no, so no one wants to see me. Or maybe coronavirus has been in China. I'm going to get it and I'm going to die. We jump to the worst possible outcomes when actually there's probably a million other things that would need to happen before that outcome would actually happen, but we react to it as though it's a fact. And that's the problem. Our reality starts to get discolored and distorted. So ask yourself, do you have a habit of catastrophizing? If you find you feel a bit anxious, typically you tend to do this one. I do this one a lot. Or maybe one of the other ones we tend to do is we mind read. We assume we know what other people are thinking or feeling when they haven't actually said it to us at all. Now, if you say you don't do this, you are lying, because we live in a social world and so much of our world is dependent on trying to guess what someone else is thinking or feeling so we can respond appropriately and not offend anyone and not say the wrong thing. And so we're always doing this. We're trying to read body language. Now, that can be useful. I'm not saying don't do it. But when we start to assume that those things are facts, we're getting into trouble. Assuming someone doesn't like you. Assuming someone didn't like what you said. Assuming that someone else thinks you're an idiot. Whatever it might be, you don't actually know unless someone has said to you, I do not like you. In which case, you then know they don't like you. That's fine. That's a different problem. But you don't actually know what people are thinking or feeling. Stop assuming that you do. One of the other ones we do, so we catastrophize, we mind read, and then we fortune tell. We predict the future. We think somehow we've got a little crystal ball and we just know exactly how things are going to happen and what order they're going to happen in. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know what's going to happen. Even the weatherman at the moment doesn't really know what's going on with the weather, so I don't know how we think we know what's going to happen. Even if you think about what's going to happen after the service today. Well, we could probably guess that you might, you know, hang out in the foyer a bit, have a coffee from our great coffee team. You might go down and get your kids if you've got kids in Fusion Kids. You might walk to your car. You might drive home. You might have some lunch. Sure, those are pretty good guesses. But I mean, technically, we could walk out and there might have been giant hailstorms again and all the cars could be smashed. We don't know. Or the smoke could have come back in and maybe we won't be able to see anything. Or maybe a tree's fallen on your car. I mean, hopefully not. But technically, those are possible outcomes. Because we don't know the future. I don't know about you, but my mind does this one a lot. So if I have to have a conversation with someone that I'm dreading, I'll have gone through exactly how I think it's going to play out. I'm going to say this, and then they're going to say this, and then I'll say this, and then they'll say this, and then I'll say that, and then they'll do this, and then I'll do that. And I've thought about this whole conversation that hasn't even happened yet. And usually it's made me feel worse. I don't actually feel better because I'm going through all the bad things. We tend to do this because we think it's productive. We think we're achieving something by going over all the possible outcomes that could happen in the future. But you don't know the future. Only God knows. Watch yourself when you're doing this. It's not a fact. You don't know exactly what's going to happen. And then the last one we tend to do is one of my favorites, and it's called emotional reasoning. It's a bit of a mouthful. Emotional reasoning. Simple language, it just means we use our feelings as evidence for our thoughts. I feel anxious, so I can't cope. I feel upset, so I definitely can't do this. But if we go back to our cycle that we looked at earlier, thanks media team, who I'm normally on, so I feel bad for making them do this because I didn't tell them I was going to. Thank you. What actually creates our feelings? Our thoughts. So if we're using our feelings as proof for our thoughts, but our thoughts are creating our feelings, we're stuck in a bit of a self-justifying cycle. We're very good at this one, and it's very sneaky. It comes up, and typically you know you're doing it because you start to say, yeah, but. So someone goes, well, that's not true. And you go, yeah, but it feels different. Yeah, but this time I know that that's not going to happen. Yeah, but you don't understand. We do that one a lot. Have you been saying a lot of yeah, buts? Those are the telltale sign when we're doing this one. We are very, very good at justifying our unhealthy, unhelpful, unrealistic, ungodly thoughts with emotional reasoning. Challenge it. Ask yourself, what are the actual facts of what's going on? So once we've found the evidence, one of the other things we can do to modify our thoughts is by choosing to identify the good things that are going on. Now, this kind of sounds a bit simple and you might be a bit like, oh, yeah, whatever. But there's actually a ton of research that says this is super important to how we function and how we feel. In Philippians 4, verse 8, it says this in the Amplified. Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worth praise, think continually on these things, center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. Choose to think on the good, the excellent, the praiseworthy things. I actually had this as a poster in my room when I was growing up because I have a mind that likes to focus on the negative. I'm a glass half empty girl, unfortunately. It requires a lot of work for me. I think about it all the time. Well, am I stressing or am I focusing on good things and problem solving? Am I thinking the best of people or am I thinking the worst? Which direction, what filter am I using for my thoughts right now in my reality? This is one of the easiest scriptures to sit with. If you struggle with this, camp around this scripture. What is excellent? What is praiseworthy? What is admirable? What is honorable? What is right by God's word? Those are the things to set your mind on. There is always something good that you can sit with. No matter how tough things might be for you, there's something good. Maybe it's your church community. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's people in your world. Maybe you just had a good cup of coffee. That's okay. That can count as something good to think on. There's always something to be grateful for. And then the third one you can do to modify your thoughts is actually meditate on the word of God. Meditate on it. I love this word meditate because it really speaks to sitting with something and grappling with it and camping around it. I did this myself. Some of you have heard the story, but a couple of years ago, I was working. I started a business and I just found that every day I was going to work and I was feeling overwhelmingly anxious. Like the kind of anxiety where your heart's racing and your body's tense and you feel sick and you can't quite think clearly and all you can think of is the bad things that might happen in that day. And there was a set of stairs that I'd have to walk up to go to work. And every time I'd walk up them, I'd just feel the anxiety rising in me. And you got to remember, a huge part of my job is sitting and helping people with anxiety. So I was helping people with anxiety whilst feeling extremely anxious myself. And so what I ended up doing is God really spoke to me through this one scripture in Colossians, and it's 3:15, and it says, "Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions which arise." So I decided to take this to heart, because this wasn't my reality. It felt the furthest thing from the reality of what I was living. So I decided to take it. It became my phone background. It was the scripture that I would read to myself each day. I would say it to myself as I walked up the stairs to work. I would walk around in my office between clients, repeating it to myself. The inner calm of one who walks daily with him. The inner calm of one who walks daily with him. It took 6 months before it felt like my reality. 6 months of doing it every single day. I would go find different versions of the scripture. I would talk about it all the time. I would sit with it. I would pray on it. It just became something that I was like, I cannot let this go until it is my truth. But now it is. Now I get to feel an inner calm. And I still have to catch myself sometimes because I'm naturally an anxious person. God didn't just magically let me wake up one morning and take it away. God partnered with me for me to retrain my thoughts and allow truth to come back into my world. So instead of having that filter up that just told me everything was going to go bad and people weren't going to like things and people weren't going to respond well to me, I got to see all the colors. Meditate on the word of God. It has this really cool scripture in Psalms 119 verse 97 in the Amplified. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for your words are always with me. I have better understanding and deeper insight than all my teachers because of your word, for your testimonies are my meditation." When the facts of my life don't seem to line up, I meditate on the word of God. Because whilst the facts might not look like they work, the truth is what God says in the Bible. I choose to align with the truth, not just what seems like the facts. And then lastly, to modify our thoughts, not only do we challenge them, not only do we focus on the good, not only do we meditate on the word of God, but we do it with good community and support. Seek support. It says in Proverbs 12 verse 15, "The way of the arrogant fool who rejects God's wisdom is right in his own eyes, but a wise and prudent man is he who listens to counsel." Take advantage of our church community. This stuff isn't meant to be easy. It's not meant to be done on your own. It's meant to be done in community with people who can encourage you and lift you up and speak life and speak just courage into your soul. There's this really cool picture in the Old Testament where the Israelites are fighting a battle and Moses is sitting up on a hill. And they only win when his arms are raised in the air. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever raised your arms in the air for more than about 30 seconds, it starts to hurt. And he needed them raised for hours. So his arms began to droop naturally. But he had people alongside him who came and lifted his arms up so that the Israelites could win the battle. That's what community is. It's people coming alongside you, lifting your arms up when it's too hard, lifting your arms up when you're tired, lifting your arms up when you just want to give up, lifting your arms up when those thoughts are just threatening to overtake everything that you can see. Do it in community. We have some really good leaders in this church who can help you. Get some friends around you who speak biblical truth, not just what you want to hear or the stuff that makes you feel good, the stuff that kind of upsets you. You know those people you don't want to go and talk to sometimes because you don't really want to hear what they have to say? They're the people you need to go and talk to. They will bring some truth with love to you. If you're really struggling, seek some professional support. We're a church that believes in professional support. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here. That's what I do. We have lots of other people in this church who work in this sphere as well. Don't do it alone or rely on your own evaluation of your thoughts, because we're good at justifying, so we're not always accurate. So, some quick steps to help you with your thoughts. And whether you find this something that you're pretty good at or something you struggle with, we can all get better in this area. None of us is perfect. Identify what you're thinking. Know what is going through your head, what your thoughts are saying to you. Classify them and work out which are the ones that are problematic, which are the ones causing issues, what types of thoughts are you having, and then modify them and actually do something about it. Partner with Jesus into walking into the future that he has for you. When we do this, we are positioning ourselves to live a life that is full of freedom and peace and victory and the bigness of God that we could never have done by ourselves. We live in an age where people are struggling with this like nothing else. I cannot even tell you how many referrals go to mental health professionals every single day just in this city alone. We have some answers. Yes, it's hard work. It will not happen overnight, but we have some answers. We have a God who is gracious and who is desiring for us to come closer to him, to align our thoughts, to walk into everything of what he's called us to be, not to live a world that's small and restricted and only limited to what we think we can cope with. You can cope with so much more than you think you can through Jesus. So this morning, I want to challenge you to strengthen your thinking, to actually ask yourself some questions, to take a moment to reflect. Don't just walk out of here and go, oh yeah, that was cool, and never think about it again. Do something about it. Do something. If we're still struggling with the same stuff in 6 months' time, it's often because we didn't do anything about it. Do something about it. Get someone to help you if that's what you need. Do something, change something. A small change now will make a huge difference later. So this morning, know your thoughts. Know what's helpful. Know where you're going. And if the direction your thoughts are taking you is actually one that God has for you, or if it's maybe just where you're going. When we do this, we're positioning ourselves for a year of growth, for a year of faith, for a year of new adventures, for a year of resilience, for a year of all the things that the statistics say should be harder and harder for us to have. But God. But God. So this morning, some practical tips, and there's so many others that we could go through, but I hope that you've heard something from the Holy Spirit this morning that you can implement into your world to make a difference. Thank you.
Can we give it up for Beth? Church, can you stand with me this morning, please? Thank you, Beth. I don't know about you guys, but I got so much out of that. And I think I've got some serious thinking to do. But as Beth said, this is a real epidemic in our community, the way we think and how it influences us. And I do want to take the time to give people an opportunity to respond. And I know it can be a sensitive topic for people, so if you can close your eyes and bow your heads just out of the courtesy of others, that'd be great. And I'm going to get Beth to pray for us in a moment. But I think, like anything, it starts with acknowledgement. It starts with identification. Is this an area that I need to grow in? Is this an area I need to become stronger in? Is this an area I'm struggling with? And I think most of us have struggled in this area at some point or another. But this is a safe place. It's a place of worship, a place of love, a place where God wants to meet with you and do business with you this morning. So if you feel, if you think you need to respond to something that Beth has shared this morning, then why don't you raise your hands right where you are? Let God see your response. Show him that you're ready to take a step forward this morning. I'm going to wait another moment because I believe there are more out there. Don't walk out wishing you took an opportunity. So all we're going to do is pray for you from up here. And we're going to believe that transaction is going to take place. This is going to be your first step forward.
Lord God, as our hands are raised, we just ask that you would see our hearts, that this morning would be a line in the sand moment where we would not go back to how we've previously seen things and thought about things, the words we've said over ourselves, but that the truth of your word would be the defining character in our hearts, Lord God, that it would decide and settle everything that comes up, every doubt, every fear, every question, Lord, that all of those things would be filtered through your truth of what you say. Jesus, where we've been struggling with anxiousness, where we've been struggling with depressed mood, where we've been struggling with feeling overwhelmed and distressed and like we can't do things, Holy Spirit, won't you come and just speak your truth to our souls right now? That we are purposed, that we are bigger than our circumstances, that whilst the facts might look like they are against us, your truth is for us, and you have armies of angels fighting for us in heaven, Lord God. That this morning we would feel new breath of your spirit, new life coming and flowing over us, Lord God. That we would be able to make practical steps, that tomorrow morning when we wake up, we would do something different. Not just going over the same things again and again and again and again, but actually changing something. We would have the courage to do it and the discipline to carry on with it, Lord God. Thank you that you honor our hearts. And when we make small changes, you come and you amplify them so much more than we could ever imagine by ourselves, Jesus. And I just declare over every person that's responding that this year would be a year of strength, of resilience, of good mental health. They would just be amazed at what you do with them throughout this year. They would grow more than they ever thought possible. They would have such a sense of peace that other people would be drawn to them, Lord. That where their minds might try and run away from them, they would be able to center them on your promises and your word, Father God. That this morning would be a defining moment. 2020, the year of strength, peace, freedom, victory, resilience, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's one more thing I want to do before we close in worship this morning. And it's while every eye's closed and every head still bowed. I want to give you the opportunity to get to know Jesus. I want to introduce you to my Savior, the guy who saved me from myself, from my life. And I love what Beth has been talking about this morning, sharing about this morning. And those practical tips are just so helpful for me personally as well. But what I love about my salvation, what I love about my faith is that I don't just have a set of steps. I don't just have practical tools. I don't just have something I can do. I've got someone I can go to. It's that relationship that sets us free, that guides us, that helps us, that strengthens us. And so right now, if you don't know Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity to say yes to him, to invite him into your life. And it's real simple. All you need to do is say yes. All you need to do is believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead for you and for me. And then declare it. So if you don't know Jesus, or maybe you stepped away and you've come back, this is your opportunity. This is your moment. Don't miss it. If that's you right now, just stick your hand in the air while no one's looking around, just me. Just so I can see you, just so I can acknowledge you, just so we can pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand, sir. Is there anyone else? Don't miss your moment. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. We're going to pray right now. Why don't we do that as a community, as a group, all together? Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me hope. Thank you for giving me a future. Thank you for forgiving me. And I'm so sorry for all those things that I've done. But I'm walking into something new today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Can we give those two people a big round of applause? All heaven's rejoicing right now. That is amazing. That's awesome. That's what we live for. That's why we're here. And if you did put your hand up, make sure you tell someone you came with or come and see me. I'd love to congratulate you and give you a gift just to say thank you for being with us this morning and starting off your journey with Jesus.